Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be the shepherds and the wise men. Let's begin today in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in the 6th verse, it says, "And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, lying in a manger. Verse 8 told us, And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What was it about these shepherds that made it that they were the first ones to hear the good news of Christ's arrival? These shepherds were no ordinary shepherds. The Mishnah, which is the rabbinical writings concerning the oral traditions of the Torah, says that these fields were where they raised the lambs for the daily sacrificial offerings, for the continual burnt offerings, and for the Passover offerings of the temple. These sacrificial lambs represented the price paid for Israel's redemption from sin. They were the scapegoats upon which the people would impute their sin in order to attain their temporary forgiveness. It's very fitting that they would be the first ones told of the good news, because now the Lamb of God had come. John 1:29 says, The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We know that Jesus is the Lamb. So the fact that the very fields that his birth was first announced in were the fields that were used for the raising of sacrificial lambs is important. Where better for the Lamb of God to first be manifested into the world? But the meaning even runs deeper than this. We need to go back into the history of Bethlehem. There was a tower in Bethlehem known as the Migdol Eder, which was also known as Shepherd's Field or Tower of the Flock. We know that Bethlehem was known as the royal city of David and was unique in that distinction. The reason that it received this title goes back to when David took the fort and watchtower of the Jebusites on Mount Zion in Bethlehem and then dwelt in that fortress. 1 Chronicles 11:7 says, And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the City of David. Many rabbinical writers claim that this tower, which was part of that fortress, was used by the shepherds as a watchtower to protect them from both their enemies and from wild animals. Since this was at one time the location where David dwelt, it's claimed that shepherd priests would bring ewes there which were about to bring forth their lambs. Since they themselves were under Levitical law, they were required to maintain a certain standard of cleanliness and holiness, and they were required to keep a ceremonially clean manger where the lambs would then be birthed. It was the shepherd priest's job to inspect the newborn lambs. Exodus 12:5 says, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It had to be without spot, without blemish, without defect, without imperfections. If the lamb met the Levitical criteria for a sacrificial lamb, it was then the shepherd's job to wrap that lamb in swaddling clothes, as to protect it from injuring itself and becoming blemished. It's important to remember that since this is the Mishnah, it's not scripture, and it's something we had to take with a grain of salt, but it's something to be aware of and to consider. It's amazing that the Lamb of God would be born in the same place where the sacrificial lambs were born and raised, to become himself the sacrifice for the sins of the world. We also have to consider the Lord's role as a shepherd. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We have to remember that these fields in Bethlehem were not just significant for their royal heritage as the fields for sacrifice, but even before any of that came about, these were the same fields where David raised his father's sheep as a boy before he was king. 1 Samuel 17:15 tells us, But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. There's a special connection here. Matthew 1:1 says, The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was the son of David, and the same son of David came into the world in Bethlehem to tend his father's sheep. Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." We're his sheep. He leads us. That's why he came. That's the gospel message. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." When we were wandering off into the spiritual wilderness of this world, the good shepherd, Jesus, left the 99 to come after us and to rescue us. The Lord didn't just speak to the shepherds, though. He also spoke to another group, and we need to look at their story. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Verse 1 told us, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Who specifically were these wise men, and why did they come to see Jesus? They were from a tribe called the Magi, which was a priestly royal tribe, and they weren't new. This tribe had been around for many centuries. We first find the Magi appear in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48 says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." The wise men referred to here are the Magi. The Magi first learned about the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah from Daniel and from the other Jews who were in Babylon at that time because of the Babylonian captivity. Later on, the Babylonian Empire collapsed, and out of it emerged the Persian Empire. Daniel and some of the other Jews who were still there decided not to leave when the 70 years of captivity had ended, and now they lived in Persia. Once the Persian Empire had taken full control, they established Zoroastrianism as the state religion. Zoroastrianism was the predecessor of modern Islam and still exists in some places today. It originated from an obscure philosopher who went by the name of Zoroaster. The Magi, as the wise men of Babylon and then later Persia, were beholden to the state religion. They became the priests of Zoroastrianism, which gave them the distinction of being a priestly tribe. Even though they were now beholden to this new religion, they still believed the truth of the Old Testament and the prophets of Israel, so they mixed the two together, and their religion became a hybrid of many different things. The Zoroastrians were notable for being heavily involved in astronomy and astrology. It's important to clarify the difference between these two, because many people today get them confused. Astronomy is the study of space and things related to it, whereas astrology is its more mystical counterpart. Some say that astrology has its roots as far back as the Tower of Babel. It's from astrology that we get things like zodiac charts and horoscope readings, things that we know that we shouldn't be involved with. The Zoroastrians relied heavily on these things. Since they didn't have the fullness of truth, they used these things to be their guides. The Magi were not solely a priestly tribe either. They were also highly politically influential. Especially in the Fertile Crescent of the Middle East and in many other areas of the East, they were known as kingmakers. They had certain religious and political criteria that people had to meet before they would even be considered for the position of king. They would appoint people king, and in a few instances where kings ran afoul of their established criteria, they would also depose them. By the time Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had become the superpower in the West, and we know that Jesus was born in the Roman Empire. After Alexander the Great's conquest of Persia, about 300 years before the birth of Christ, out of that conquered territory came the Parthian Empire in the East. At the time of the birth of Christ, in Parthia, there was an aging and unpopular king named Phraates IV, who the Magi deposed from his throne. After this happened, many in the surrounding areas, and even in the Roman Empire, thought that war was imminent. When the Magi traveled, they went in caravans with what historians have called Oriental pomp and circumstance. When they were traveling to find Jesus and came into Judea in caravans, which wasn't their territory, many of the people of Judea were afraid. They thought that their arrival was a declaration or an act of war, or others thought that they had come to find a new king. The thought of them coming to find a new king especially worried Herod, because as many historians have noted, it was thought that he obtained his position through bribery, and it was possible that the Magi would look to replace him. This is why when the wise men asked him where Christ was to be born, he then sought to kill all the male children 2 years and younger. He wanted to make sure that there was no future competition for his throne. Many historians have also noted that he was notoriously obsessed with keeping his throne. His obsession was to the point that Josephus, the church historian, wrote, 5 days after Herod ordered the murder of all the male children 2 years and younger, he killed his own son out of fear that he would one day take the throne. The Magi came to Judea, searching for Christ at a time when the Parthian Empire, their home, was without a leader. As kingmakers, they were on the search for who would be the next king. It's important to note that it was during a time when they were searching for an earthly king that they found the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When they were searching for a man to lead them, they found the Savior of the universe, who promises to lead and guide all those that come to him. We know that the word of God works when applied, even if the person using it doesn't understand its full meaning or significance, and even if they're not living by it, and this is a prime example of that. They asked and it was given them. They sought and they found, and they knocked and the door was opened. The same God who promises to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think didn't bless them with just an earthly king. He blessed them with the presence of the heavenly king. Now, we find two vastly different groups here, the shepherds and the Magi. They couldn't be any different. One was the lowly, humble, unlearned man of the field who spent the day tending the flocks, while the other were the Gentile heathens, the wise men of the world, who were well-learned and educated, who held the levers of power and dictated the course of countries at their will. Why speak to these two groups? Why to the shepherds and to the Magi first? Why not speak to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the high priest? Those would seem to the natural mind to be the obvious choices. But yet God did the opposite. He spoke to the last people that you would expect. He spoke to the unlearned heathens, which is why the gospel is good news. He came for everyone. He came for you. He came for me. This is one of the most beautiful parts of the gospel message. It doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what education you have, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you look like. Those things may matter in the eyes of the world, but they mean nothing in the eyes of the Lord. In His eyes, it's your heart that matters, and when your heart is right with Him, and when you let Him into your heart, you become the apple of His eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29 tells, "But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." With the shepherds, we see the meaning clearly. It's when the Lord saves the least expected, when He shines His light into those steeped in the deepest spiritual darkness, that He gets all the glory. If man did it, if it was based off of his wisdom, his ability, or his strength, then man would foolishly attempt to take all the glory. But when it's beyond what man can do, God gets all the glory. The second half of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31 says, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." These are prime examples of people who the world would never expect to ever be saved. But when they do get saved, God gets all the glory. When it comes to the Magi, we see another aspect of this. These were heathens from another land, heathens from the Orient, from the East, Gentiles who were not of Israel, but yet God foretold of them the coming of the Savior and allowed them to experience the joy and blessing of His arrival. That foreshadowed Jesus' mission to preach the gospel to the whole world, not just to Israel, to graft out of the tree of Israel the branches of the Gentiles, who through faith are children of Abraham, just as much as Israel's biological descendants are. John says in Revelation 7 and 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, all kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands." Even earlier in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 it said, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All means all. He came for anyone and everyone who will accept him. We also have to look at how he spoke to the shepherds and the Magi. When he spoke to the shepherds, he met them where they were at. He spoke to them when they were abiding in the fields, watching by night. He didn't say that they had to go to the temple. He didn't say that he would only speak to them in Jerusalem. He didn't say that they would have to wait till daytime to hear a message. He spoke to them right there in the field, where they already were. With the Magi, we find the same thing. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." They saw a star in the east, in Parthia, where they already were. God met them where they were at. We also have to look at the signs that he chose to give them. To the shepherds, the angel said in Luke 2 and 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." He could have given them any other sign, but yet he gave them the sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, which carried special significance to shepherds who were raising sacrificial lambs, tending and giving special care to unblemished lambs. This was a sign that they could understand. We find the same to be true with the Magi. It's interesting to note that God used a star to communicate with them. He could have sent them a dream like he did when he warned them not to go back to see Herod. He could have sent an angel like he did with the shepherds, or he could have sent a prophet to speak on his behalf. But he chose to use a star. This is important because of the fact that they were Zoroastrians. They were involved in astronomy and astrology, which means that they were always watching the stars and paying attention to the skies, studying space. He sent a star because he knew it was a sign that they would recognize and understand. They first saw it in the east, in Parthia, but the amazing thing is that that star didn't remain stationary and went ahead of them as they followed it on their over 1,000-mile journey to Bethlehem, a journey which would take them at least 6 to 9 months. God met them where they were at, and then not only did he do that, but then he led them to where they needed to be. This is who our God is, a God who goes above and beyond. This is the God who is the good shepherd, who leads us and guides us to where he wants us to be. This is the Christmas story, that God came down from his throne in the heavens and became a man in order to save mankind. God came to earth and lived where we live, suffered like we suffer. He was tempted like we're tempted. He limited himself to the limitations of the human body, just like we're limited. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 say, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The story of Christmas, and the true meaning of Christmas, is that God came down to our level. He spoke to us in a way that we would understand, just like he did with the shepherds and the Magi. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 say, "God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." He gave us a sign that we would recognize. Then when we come to Jesus in repentance, in search of forgiveness and salvation, he meets us where we're at, and when we start to follow in faith and invite him into our hearts, he leads us to the cross, where we need to be. It's at the cross that we can lay our burdens down and become new creatures in Christ Jesus and find God himself. Unlike the shepherds and the Magi, we aren't going to find Christ in a manger in Bethlehem. Today we find him at the cross, and from there and there alone, we start our new life with him. None of us would be saved today if God hadn't come down to our level and met us where we were at. None of us would be saved today if God didn't send someone to share the gospel with us in a way that we could understand. And none of us would be here today if God didn't lead us to where we needed to be. The story of Christmas is more than just a historical account. It's our story. It's the story of our search for God, our search for a Savior, and the fulfillment of our search in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you that you are the fulfillment of our search, that you didn't leave us to fend for ourselves in the spiritual wilderness of this world, that you didn't leave us steeped in spiritual darkness, with no hope of escape, with no light to guide us. Lord, we thank you that you were the light of the world, that you left the 99 and came after us to rescue us. Lord, we thank you that you met us where we were at, that you spoke to us in a way that we would understand, that you gave us a sign that we would recognize. Lord, we thank you that you were that sign, and when we found you, when we found your love, when we found your grace, that we found it so compelling, so irresistible, that we felt the need, the urge, the inner desire to come to you and to commit our lives unto you. And Lord, we thank you that you sent someone into our life to present the gospel to us in a way that we can understand, so that we could see our need to come to you and act on it. And Lord, we ask a special blessing on that person, whoever it was in our life, who led us to you. And Lord, as we enjoy the benefits of the greatest gift we've ever received, your gospel, where we pray for all those around us who have yet to come to you, that they see their need to commit their lives to you. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to use us as a vessel to see their deliverance and their salvation come to be. And Lord, we thank you for all the healings, all the miracles, all the deliverances that are coming forth. And Lord, we thank you for the work that it's already done, that it's already finished. And Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to find the Savior and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for his forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for his free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you'd like to give us feedback and tell us how much you appreciate this show, you can contact us at kingswordbiblestudy@gmail.com. If you'd like to learn more about this program and this ministry, you can visit kingswordbible.com. We appreciate also if you write a review from wherever you're listening to this podcast from, and if you follow and subscribe, so that more people can hear the King's Word for themselves. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all. And we will see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.